2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've learned in the course of our weekend series that God is a generous God, that grace means God's kindness, God's generosity, His giving to us. God is a generous God. He provides for humankind His love and kindness. This often is referred to as common grace. Common grace. I want to ask you to take your Bible, and we'll spend the bulk of our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But I want you to think with me just a bit in preparation for that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Matthew 5, verse 45. Matthew 5:45, we find what Jesus says. I'll back up to verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now notice this. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now notice the next phrase. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Notice that verse. God causes the sun to shine so that the believer gets to see it. The one who loves the Lord gets to see it, but He also sends rain on that one who knows and loves the Lord. He sends rain on that one, but notice He also sends sunshine to the believer, but not only to the believer, He sends it to the evil, so that a person who is mean and nasty and does wrong things to others, God allows rain to fall in their garden. God allows rain to fall in their area. God causes the sun to shine. So He doesn't bring the sunshine up in the morning and you look out in the eastern sky at the sunshine and say, it's only for those that are believers. It's only for... No. It's the common grace of God that extends that sunshine and that rain to all people. That's the reminder there. Now, this takes us back to the book of Job in the Old Testament, where he speaks about those matters of God providing the sunlight. And we won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference of Job chapter 25 and verse 3. But now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Not only does God provide the sunshine and the rain on people, but look with me at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So here's the earth. And the earth receives the rain, he says. He describes it that the rain falls down. And part of this soil produces herbs and things that are good to eat and things that are healthy. But notice verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But what I want you to see is, even that which produces weeds and thorns and briars has received the rain and the nutriments like the other part. Again, I'm speaking about the matter of common grace. Then in the Old Testament, and we won't turn there this evening, but to see in terms of the book of Job, chapters 40 and 41, describes all the things that God does for the animals that are up in high mountains where there's nobody around when their mommies give birth to their babies, there's nobody around. They're there and they do it. And they walk on the side of these very steep hills and so on, and yet God keeps them and protects them. And it's what we describe in terminology as common grace, the common grace of God. But then secondly, there's the electing grace. Now, these are all in preparation for what we're coming to, but there's the common grace and then the electing grace. Now, turn back with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Remember we said the other day in opening this series, the word grace is used most by what writer in the New Testament? Anybody remember? Paul, that's right. The Apostle Paul is the one that uses the reference of grace most often in the Bible. And so look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Then verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Here, it's speaking about the grace of God being given for salvation, for a person to know the Lord. Then look with me at chapter 3, chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the passage goes on, but I'm wanting you to see here that the grace that is given in Ephesians chapter 3 is given, it refers to grace that is given for service in the body of Christ. So there's this electing grace is given for salvation, to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life, for us to be forgiven of our sin. But it's also given in order to place us in special responsibilities in the body of Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Let me back up to verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now notice verse 7. But unto every one of us is given, what's the next word? There you go. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And the passage continues, but what I want you to see is that God's grace is given in a rich, full measure to people regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their race, regardless of their heritage or background. The grace of God is abundantly given. That's what he's describing there. And so it's sufficient in the distribution. Now in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we saw the other day that Jesus is described as the one given of the Father, full of grace and truth. You cannot exhaust the supply of the grace of God that is available to you, dear ones. You cannot exhaust the supply of the grace of God that is given to you. If you're in Christ, you cannot exhaust it. But now I want to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's back up to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, read aloud with me verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What will you be doing 1 million years from now, Michael? Notice what he says. Notice what he says here in the text. That in the ages to come, He might continue to unfold and show us the riches of His grace. So think of 1 million years from now in eternity and looking back and saying, oh, do you remember back in the 2000s when we were in London? Do you remember that? You say, 1 million years from now? Look at what the text says. Read it again aloud with me, please. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's going to be an unfolding that we grow to understand and grow to understand and grow to understand in eternity. That's the thing that blows my sockets. To comprehend that, I can't. But that is what the text says. An age. He's talking a protracted time. And so that's the riches. So then when we come to this matter of speaking about the grace of resources, we don't come to God who simply has a tiny little cup and says, here, this is it. Sorry, it's all gone. Rather, the Bible describes God as being rich in His grace, in His kindness and His favor. And it's something that will unfold and unfold and unfold. So now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, our text for this evening. I want you to see, first of all, with me, the grace of God extended. The grace of God extended. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. So here we're speaking about the northern area of Greece, Macedonia. And he's saying that, you know, that God has richly poured out His grace on you. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't that they received the message of God and all was happily, and they lived happily ever after. Rather, it was in the midst of much opposition and hostility that they received it. But they did receive it. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so it's a point where he describes the matter in terms of suffering and persecution. They received the grace of God. It was disproportionate, though, in terms of their giving. Because you look at verse 3, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how that in great trial and affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Beyond disproportionate to what they could afford, disproportionate to the amount of discretionary income they had given. They had given in a generous measure. And so it was indicated in the next verse, they were willing of themselves to do it. Now, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. For they did this not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They exceeded the expectations of the Apostle Paul, and they gave in a rich measure. Now you say, all right, why did they have to give? Why was there this difficulty that the believers were facing and encountering? We hear people say today, come to Jesus, give your money, and man, you'll have pockets of gold, and you'll be wearing, you'll be the Mr. Gucci man, okay? Or whatever the inline is for the ladies' lines and so on. But the point comes back. Why were they in difficulty then? Well, I identify several things. Number one, after conversion, many of the people in Jerusalem, because they had come to Christ, were ostracized from their families. They were ostracized by the Jewish community, and they were in difficulty. Secondly, because of the breakdown of the community sharing effort. When they first came to Christ in Acts chapter 2, there was this idea, well, we're just going to share and share alike and whatever you need, well, we'll share. And that broke down quickly. And so in Acts chapter 4, you find the matter of additional needs, but then you come to Acts chapter 5 and you find the matter of Ananias and Sapphira where there had been a breakdown. You come to Acts chapter 6. And there's a real economic disproportionate distribution of things, and quickly they were in trouble. That may have aggravated the situation. But then they had persistent food shortages in Judea. Look at me in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In the area of Jerusalem, they had persistent food shortages. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they said, here's a need. It's a real situation of hunger, and people are lacking of food, and so they provided for them. So the matter of the persistent food shortages. And then Jerusalem was the ministry hub, and because of that, you had lots of people there. Now, I don't know Chinese, but I know the proverb that Timothy Toh used to quote, and maybe Daniel could quote it for us, but the proverb is, many sons starve a father. Anybody know the Chinese of that? Many sons starve a father. If I had, I know Timothy Toh utilizes it, but the point being that when your family grows, you have to grow in the provision for them, or somebody runs out. And so the Chinese proverb is, many sons starve a father. In Jerusalem, because of their growth, they had to provide, and they had to look for additional provisions. Then the fifth area that caused the difficulty for them was the crippling taxation. The people in Jerusalem and in the Jewish area, in Judea and in the Middle East there, were paying crippling taxes. They paid the Jewish taxes and the Roman taxes simultaneously. Now, their tax burden, can you believe it? Their tax burden would get as high as 40% of their income. You say, well, 40% of their income, that's pretty tough to live. Do we know of any other place where they charge 40% of the income for people? Oh, you say, the city of London. Yeah, that's right. So you look at that and you understand the oppressive situation that many people live with here in the city of London. And now you understand something of what they are struggling with in Jerusalem at that point in time. So first is the matter of the grace of God extended. Secondly, the grace of God exchanged. The grace of God exchanged. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look with me at verse 5. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. It's a matter where they said they received grace. Now they wanted to respond and participate. And so it was an exchange relationship. There was a sharing kind of thing. And if you study the scriptures, you do not find anonymous giving. You do not find it. What you find is this group of believers shared with this group, and this did with this. But it was not an anonymous situation. Why? Because it was calling for an ongoing relationship, an ongoing circumstance of doing and receiving and doing and receiving, of growing together. That's the biblical model that you have there. And so they gave out of grace because of what God had given to them. It was not a cold thing. Tomorrow in the United States is the big day. Yesterday would have been, had it not been a Saturday, but April the 15th is our tax day. It's the day, like the end of January here, where taxes have to be submitted and so forth. Well, in April 15th, everybody has to turn in their income tax. Except this year it'll be tomorrow. It's not a bank holiday there in the United States. So tomorrow will be tax day in the U.S. When you write out the check for your taxes, how many of you just really feel lovely about either it's withheld from your pay or you have to pay out tax? How many of you just really feel warm and lovely about getting to pay tax to Brent Burrow or wherever? Do you really just get excited and say, man, this is my opportunity? You pay it because you have to pay it. Am I right? That's kind of a cold, dispassionate thing. That's not what he's talking about here. He says they first gave themselves to God, and then they gave out of their love for their brethren that they were trying to help. They wanted to work with, and they wanted to help out. Number three, the grace of God expressed. So the grace of God extended, verse 1, they had received the grace of God. The grace of God exchanged. They had received, they gave, Titus was going, and there's this reciprocal relationship. Now number 3, the grace of God expressed. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence, and in your love toward us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. It's a point where as they have received, then they respond. It's a generosity that becomes a test then of what they're going to do. So a friend of mine was a pastor in the United States, and he told of a day in which he went into a McDonald's restaurant. And they'd ordered fries, chips. You call them chips over here. We call what you call crisp chips in the United States. But anyway, they'd ordered chips or French fries, over here, that's why you call them chips, so that you don't use the term French. Okay, anyway, you know what we're talking about. And he had bought them for his daughter. And he asked her if he could have a couple. And here it is. He said, I had enough money in my pocket that I could have loaded her whole lap with fries. But he said, I wanted to see whether she would be generous and share back with what I'd given to her. And he said, she counted out 3 fries out of this whole pile of them. And she said, here, Daddy, you can have. He said, I needed to teach her to be generous with what I had given to her. Well, so it is with all of us. We have to learn generosity because it's very easy for us when we have received something then to clutch on to it and to hold on to it and say, mine, mine. Don't we have an interesting dynamic when we watch the children in the back at the fellowship hall when they have their bikes and so forth and they're going around and you watch a child, all of a sudden the child, that's right, I want that, okay? Well, that's how those things function. Well, number 4, the grace of God exemplified. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, that this is expedient for you, who have begun before, and not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so that may there be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equity. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. When we went yesterday to the cemetery, okay, we walked through that cemetery and we looked at the tombstones and so forth. Did the grass on the rich people's graves look any different than it did on the poor people's graves? The answer is no. It all looks the same. A person says, well, so-and-so died. How much did they leave behind? They left everything behind. And so what he's teaching in this is that the grace of God is exemplified. Jesus is the great example of grace. He left the glories of heaven to come to earth. He became poor so that we might become rich. That our sins might be forgiven. We might have an eternal relationship. But then Paul points out that good plans have to have follow through. Good plans have to be completed. Then he says at the summary of that portion, he says that we have to trust God for enough. Trust God for enough. He that gathered much, he that gathered abundance, did not have left over, and he that gathered little, that there may be equality. He's describing this in verses 14 and 15 in terms of the children of Israel gathering manna in the wilderness. And so you get one that would gather all that they could stuff in, all that they could pocket in, and they, oh man, they're going to have this. And they ended up, it spoiled. They weren't able to eat. They were only able to eat so much, and then that was it. It was overload. But others gathered enough, and that was all. They were satisfied. An old friend of mine used to say, enough is as good as a feast. If you have enough, that's enough. But he's teaching in this aspect of saying that we must trust God for enough. This is where we run into a situation in our culture and society in terms of the amount of food that we consume or the amount of things that we consume. Eating is one of those things that all of us have to do every day or we don't survive. But what happens to us is when we are looking at food, we decide, you know what? I'll take this much extra. Because in our minds we're saying, this may be the last time I get to eat. Well, in reality, the chance is that you'll be eating in another 4 or 5 hours. Every day. Multiple times a day. And yet, there's this craving in our souls that says, no, come on. You've got to pile it on. You've got to get just another little. And then the next thing we know, we're in trouble. Well, here, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Corinth. He said, those believers in Macedonia didn't have, but they shared what they had. And they wanted to be in an exchange with you. And so we come to the final point this evening, verses 19 and 20. The grace of God exhibited. Verse 19. But who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your mind, your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The grace exhibited. There's the follow-through. And there's the careful manner in terms of delivering the gift and making sure that it actually gets there. Now turn over with me to chapter 11. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being a burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And then verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, God know it. You see, Paul was under accusation. And so he said, no, we're going to take great diligence and great care to be sure that all things are financially open, transparent, and above board so that there is no question, no hint of anything being unethical or unjust in the way that we handle the funds. He says back in chapter 8, he said, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance of which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That is why we consistently argue that all of our resources are to be handled in a manner that is above reproach in terms of the handling of matters. And so, in that, that's what the Apostle Paul describes. So, it's the matter of the grace of resources. God is a generous God, and He provides much. The grace of God extended, the grace of God exchanged, the grace of God expressed in their generosity and their response to that. Then the grace of God exemplified in terms of Jesus, who left in order to provide the example of grace. And then the grace of God exhibited where they were to see through that it was provided for without reproach and without question. I think back to the accounts that I saw in bulletins of New Life London, 1995, 1996, of the property being selected and bought. Men like Timothy To Sheng Hua, Dr. Lem Tek Chai, and Elder Koo were all part of the process of raising funds, of asking people around the world to give to buy this property. And they did. They bought it. They paid for it. Well, when I met with Ted Scruton last year, and we were here and up on the building and looking around at things, he said, If you had seen this at that time, he said, it was in utter shambles. He said it was wreck and ruin. It was in utter shambles. And he said, we took it on, and he said, we made a change of those things. He said it was a huge investment. And he told how that Dr. To Shung Hwa, he said he was very much a hands-on man. He would be down there and wanting to direct on how we were doing and making sure that we were doing things as he desired and so on. Well, I was struck by that as I reflected, because I remembered Timothy To being in our church in the United States outside of Philadelphia when I was pastoring there. And we had him in a Sunday school class, and he went up to a whiteboard and he drew a little diagram, and it was a small circle and kind of a teardrop, and he said, this is the Sea of Galilee. And then he drew a line down and he had the Dead Sea. And so, if you can envision, he said, this is Israel, and he said, here's the Sea of Galilee, the northern part, and here's the Dead Sea at the southern part. He said, at the Sea of Galilee, it's teeming with life, and it's just very exciting. He said, you hear the water running and so forth. He said, it's an amazing place. People love to go there because of all the activity. But you go down the Jordan River, and you get down to the Dead Sea, and it's a place of death. You can't drink the water. People like to get in it so that they can float because of all the salt content. But he said it's a place of death. And then he turned to our congregation, because at that time we were raising offerings and funds in order to build a major addition onto the church. He said, learn these rules. John Wesley's rule was, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Well, that was striking for me to hear from Timothy To quoting a Wesley. Because if you know Timothy To, he was strongly Calvinistic in his theology. And then he turned to us and he said, do you want your church to be like the Sea of Galilee, life? He said, be generous in giving. But he said, if you want it to be a place of death, be stingy and hold on and don't give. Amen. Let's pray. That was the way he concluded our Sunday school class that day. That was back in 1989. I've never forgotten it. It's a gripping lesson to this day for us all. He being dead, yet speaks. Let us pray.